All right, Psalm 37, beginning to read in the first verse these words. I want us to be thinking today about who's our supplier, who really supplies life to us. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, let's face it, in this life and in the things of this life, there are people out there in the world who don't care anything about the things of God, who seem to be doing better than we are. The Word of God says not to fret yourself about that. It says that we ought not to envy those who are workers of iniquity, regardless of how beneficial those activities might be to them. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Rather, David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Always trust in the Lord and do that which is right, even if it doesn't seem to be profitable. Do it because it's right. And the promise is, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, if you are wrestling and struggling to be your own source and your own supply, that thing is going to be cut off. But if you'll trust in the Lord and do that which is right, He will see to it that you're taken care of. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. The word delight here means to take your greatest pleasure in. In other words, our relationship with God, our knowledge of Him, and our personal friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the most important, the most significant thing in our life. It ought to be that thing that gives us the greatest pleasure. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And guess what? If you will make Him your delight, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now the word bring it to pass here is an interesting word. If you look that up in the Hebrew, the word that is translated here, bring or bring it to pass, is the word that is translated in the Old Testament, I forget how many times now, but hundreds of times it is translated make. Make. It is the same word that we find in Genesis 1:26 where He says, let us make man in our own image. And I interpret this verse to say, trust, commit thy way unto the Lord. In other words, that thing which you really want for your life, just commit your life to Him. Give your life to the Lord and give its ins and outs, its ups and downs. Give them all to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will, if He doesn't have the kind of life that will bless you to the deepest roots of your being, He will make it for you. God knows what will enrich your life. You think you know, but you don't know, because you do not know your heart. God only knows your heart, and He is the only one who can bring into your life, making it, if necessary, that thing which will satisfy the deepest desire of your heart. If you are trying to make your own life, you're going to settle for something way less or way short of what it could be. Commit your life, commit your way, commit your path to the Lord, and trust in Him and believe Him to do the best for you, and He will bring it to pass. If He doesn't have it readily available, He will make it for you. Verse 6 says, He will bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Brightness of life, in other words. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. That means cease from your striving. Stop fretting. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now I want you to notice the difference between verse 5 and verse 7. In verse 5, we are instructed to trust in the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. We are not to fret about the man who is working to bring his own thing to pass. And this is really the choice that we make in this life. This is the root choice that we make. who is going to ordain and order the type of life that you're going to live? Who's going to supply the means by which that life is lived? Is it going to be you by your own efforts and by your own ingenuity and by your own pluck? Or is it going to be God who's going to bring it to pass? That's the choice. You make your own life, or you can rest in the Lord and let Him make it. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, an evil means never produces a good end. The world says the end justifies the means. Whatever end you desire, use any means to get it. The Word of God says that an evil means will never produce a good end. And so we ought not to fret ourselves in any wise to do evil. You cannot do a wrong thing. Listen to me. You cannot do a wrong thing and bring forth something good. Are you listening? You cannot do something wrong and bring forth something good. It won't work. And that's the instruction that we're given here. Now, the enemy wants us to envy the ungodly person. The enemy wants us to see those who are not believers, and he wants us to see that they're prospering. He wants us to see that they're doing well, and he wants us to envy them. Why does he want us to envy them? He wants us to envy the ungodly so that we will stop trusting God. And so he makes the ungodly's way look pretty attractive sometimes, and he makes our own way look sometimes dismal. Now, I'd like to take you to the 73rd Psalm. And I'd like to share this psalm in some depth, because this is what's dealt with in this particular psalm. It's one I find myself using a lot in personal ministry. I'm going to read it today. You follow along in whatever translation you have, but I'm going to read it today from the Living Bible. I'm going to start at the third verse, Psalm 73 and verse 3. Remember where this is, because you will need this psalm again in your life. Perhaps you will need it in time of ministry. This is a godly man, and he's musing on his attitude toward life. He says, I was envious, verse 3, I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. Yes, all through life their road seems to be smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their heart could ever wish for. They scoff at God. They threaten His people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so God's people are dismayed and confused as they drink this all in. Does God realize what's going on? They ask. Look at these men, verse 12. Look at these men of arrogance. They never seem to have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. Have I been wasting my time? Why do I take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe every day and all day long. If I had really said that, though, I would have been a traitor to your people. Yet it is so hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? Then one day, I went into God's sanctuary to meditate, and I thought about the future of these evil men. What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly, God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction. An instant end to all their happiness, an eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were. He said, I envied the prosperity of the ungodly man. I watched the people around me. I watched the people where I work. I watched the people in my neighborhood. Those who do not seem to know anything or care anything about the things of God, and they seem to be doing so well. And I ask myself, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it to live for God? Is it worth it to really make the things of God my life? Isn't there more to life than that? Why should I struggle with trying to be pure? Why should I struggle with trying to do the things that are right and trying to do the things that are good? Why shouldn't I just go on and do the things I want? Go on and do the things that they all do. They seem to be doing great. I'm the one that seems to be miserable. And then he said, I went to the house of God. And while I was there, I got to thinking about this, and I thought about those people, and I thought about what was going to happen on the day when they stood before him. And all of the luxuries of this world and all of the supposed benefits and blessings of this life were all gone in an instant. They would face eternity without God, eternity without Jesus. Yes, they've had a life of ease while they were here. Yes, it seems that everything's going right in their life, but there will come a day, as it will for every man, where we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we will be shown eternity. Whoa! And there, these ones who have put all of their energy and all of their effort and all of their zeal and all of their talent and all of their gifts and all of their life, they have devoted it to the things of this life, will stare into an eternity without God. An eternity without benefit of any kind. An eternity in which Jesus described as a place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, great crying, where a person's life is not snuffed out. That would be merciful. But where a person exists forever in the most horrible suffering that anyone could ever imagine. I've heard some say that we get our hell here on earth. If you're one of those, you are among life's greatest fools. For the hell that you think there is on this earth pales by comparison with the real thing. I've got to tell you that if you had all of the blessings of this life, all of the riches of this life, everything that you could possibly have, and have eternity without Jesus, you've had nothing. Solomon said, I've had women, I've had every kind, I've had them in multiplied number. I've had wives, I've had concubines, I've had children, I've had money, I have gold and silver. My goodness, in my kingdom, I had so much silver that the gravel in the roadway was less in number to the coins of silver that I had in my treasury. I've had sumptuous feasts, one after another. Every day was a sumptuous feast. You read this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I've had everything that a man could ever want in life. And he said, I'm ready to face death, and I'm here to tell you that it is all emptiness. It's vanity, and it's vexation of spirit. Yes, it was good while it lasted, but now my perspective is on the hereafter. And I realize that all of that is now gone. I can't take any of that with me. I can never enjoy that again. I saw my life in the things of this world. Jesus talked about that when he asked in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, in the 36th verse, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What I want us to think about this morning is our perspective. Is your perspective for today, or is it for forever? Is your perspective this life or the next one? Is your perspective this world or God's world? Is your perspective this kingdom or the kingdom of God? What are you spending your life on? What are you giving your life to? What are you investing your energy in? What are the things that are most important? In what is your delight? Is it the things of this life, or is it the Lord himself? The last verse of that chapter, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, if you're following with me in your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, to the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12. Here's a familiar story, but we haven't really reflected together on this story in some time, and I think it will be profitable for us this morning. For those of you who may not be aware, let me be sure that we understand that everything that is part of this life, do you know what's going to happen to it eventually? It's going to burn. You know, the car you drive, you know what will happen to it? It'll burn. The house you live in, you know what's going to happen to that? It'll burn. It's gone. The clothes in your closet, you know what'll happen to that? It's going to burn. The stocks and bonds, you know what will happen to them? They'll burn. The company that the stock is in, you know what will happen to that? It'll burn. The bank in which your money is deposited, you know what's going to happen to that? It'll burn. Everything that's in, do you understand that the things that are here, God gave us these things to enjoy, but he did not give them to possess us. He wants us to enjoy the things of this life. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to tell you how I know it. All I have to do is look at the order of creation. It took God 6 days to make the earth, didn't it? Do you know what the last thing was he made? He made man. Do you know why? Because everything else he made for man's benefit and for man's purpose. Started day one when he separated the firmament, put one above and one beneath, and created an atmosphere. Why? Because man would need that. Everything that God made, he made for us. He made for you and for me. And they're all made for us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy them. But he does not want them to possess us. And we must have a perspective that these things are here for our benefit while we're here, but we didn't bring them in. We can't take them with us. They're going to burn eventually anyway. Luke 12 and verse 15. This verse has come to mean so much more to me in the last few years than ever before. It always was an important verse, but it has especially become an important verse in the last several years. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, take heed. And basically that's the message I want to speak to us today. Take heed. Beware of covetousness, or greed is what he's referring to here. The reason that you need to beware and take heed is that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Does God want us to possess abundance of things? I believe he does. 3 John verse 2 says that that it is the will of God. I interpret this to be the will of God. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. I believe God wants us to prosper. In the Psalms, we are told that he delights in the prosperity of his servants. I believe that's part of what he wants for us. But there's a great danger in our pursuing them ourselves and pouring our life into the pursuit of them. There's nothing wrong with working hard. The proverb says that the hand of the diligent shall make rich. That's a good thing, to be diligent and to work hard and to make money. That's a high calling, to make money. It is. But it's an awful thing when the money makes us. And that's what I want us to see today. Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I've got to say to you from a personal viewpoint, I have been in a situation where I have possessed much. I have been in a situation where I have possessed very little. I want you to understand that I don't have any more life or less life in either of those circumstances, because my life does not consist in the abundance of the things which I possess. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? And so Jesus then tells a parable. He spake a parable unto them, verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He's a very prosperous farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And all my barns are full, my granaries are full, and my ground is just producing. God is blessing me, and I've got so much here, I have no place to put it. So it never occurred to him to give some of it away. Where can I store it? Why do I want to store it? Well, I want to store it so that I'll always have something. I can depend on myself, you see. I won't depend on anybody else. Verse 18, he said, I know what I will do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater ones. I'll build bigger ones. Then there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll have plenty of room to store them. And then I won't have to work any longer. I can retire. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, this is everybody's dream, isn't it? Retired 40. Amen. Work hard, build big barns, store it up, live on easy street. Eat, drink, be merry. No more work. Verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? In other words, okay, you worked so hard, you have poured your life into the accumulation of natural things, physical things. You have labored, and you have labored effectively and profitably, and you have it all stored up, and you've got millions in the bank, and you've got barns full, and tonight you're going to face me. Now, what's going to happen to all that you've laid up? Somebody else is going to enjoy that. You certainly won't. Now, have you made any provision for when you're going to stand before me? Obviously, he has not. For Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that's my word for us today, is that we need to be sure that we are rich toward God. And I think it is high time for us, all of us, and I think it's always time for us to ask ourselves, where are my riches? Where is my life? Is my life wrapped up in things? Is it wrapped up in other people? Is it wrapped up in those things that are going to be gone when I'm gone? Or am I rich toward God? Back in Psalm 37, the 16th verse says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man has, no matter how little, is better than the riches of many wicked. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I pray that today that we'll all do a little soul searching. Now, maybe you've searched your soul already and you're well satisfied that you're rich toward God, that your life is wrapped up in him. You know, listen, if you've got your life, we've got to learn this song. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. We got to sing that song. We got to learn it to sing it. Why? If you get your life all wrapped up in Jesus, you know what's going to happen? He's going to live forever. What does that say about you? So will you. But if you have your life all wrapped up in the things of this world that are going to fry, what's going to happen to you? You'll fry with them. You say, oh, well, God, he's merciful. Yes, he is merciful. He offers mercy. But you know, you can't give mercy to somebody who will not accept it. You can't give forgiveness to somebody who won't accept it. You want to be merciful. He wants to be merciful. But he can't be to someone who doesn't care enough about it or will not exercise enough faith to receive it. You can understand that God's merciful and still split hell wide open. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, oh me.